So if you could imagine that JJ and I got tired and we took off for a couple of months on a sabbatical. That's the thing now. A lot of pastors are doing. I'm not saying we're going to do that, but let's just say we took off for a couple months on a sabbatical, and we put Driftwood under, you know, the authority and put in charge people that we trusted that had the same theology, that preached the Word of God, that believed the Word was our final authority and Christ is our only way to salvation. And we took off in full confidence, believing that that's what's going down. And then all of a sudden, JT, we come back. And JJ and I walk back up, and we're seeing signs. We're seeing everybody has yarmulkes on, you know, the Jewish skullcap. We're seeing people, the guy preaching, having, you know, like a priestly robe like they did back in Jesus's day with a big hat. And we're seeing signs for a circumcision room, you know, saying in order to get saved, you got to get circumcised first. And we're like, what? You know, and we're seeing, like, you know, Jewish stuff all over the place that from the Old Testament, look at, like, you're trying to recreate the tabernacle in here, the temple. And all of a sudden, you know, there's dietary laws. People are, you know, we're all of a sudden, you know, it's turned into the temple, you know, and I come up and I'm going, JT, what is going on? What's up with this? And he's like, oh, well, you know what? While you were gone, so-and-so was preaching from the Old Testament, and man, he was bringing all this stuff that you guys have been, that you've been neglecting to tell us from the Old Testament. And man, we're supposed to be following all the laws of Moses. You told us only to follow the moral laws of Moses. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, you know, covet, have adultery, all these things. But man, all the ceremonial laws, the beautiful pictures of Christ, which they are beautiful pictures of Christ, but you can find out what you're supposed to do with that in Hebrews. But, you know, he's like, you've been neglecting all of that. And we, man, now we obey. We're told that we have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So that's why we have a circumcision room. You know, anybody wanting to be saved, you know, you got to go get checked out there. And then you got to sign a document that you're going to obey all of the Jewish dietary laws, all of the rules that were in the Old Testament. And that's going to be your way to salvation. You've kind of led us astray, Pastor. Man, all this stuff is in the Bible. How come you haven't been teaching it to us that way? So what would I do if JJ and I walked in and the gospel of Jesus Christ was turned upside down? Where now you had to be circumcised to be saved. Now you had to obey all of the rules, all of the law. You know, not just the moral law, or which we still, the gospel enables us to do that. And we'll talk about that later. But you got to obey the whole Old Testament. Dude, no more shrimp, man. No more lobster. No more hog hunting, y'all. It's like, I'm like, it's gone. Can't do any of that stuff. What would I do in that circumstance, in that situation? A, would I say, oh, you're right. You're right. You know what? I give up. There we go. Yeah, let's go along. And I resign and let them take over. And since I was negligent, let's just go with that. A, would I do that? B, would I get ballistic and start firing Bible all over the place like the whole New Testament? Or C, would I write the book of Galatians? The answer is C, I would write the book of Galatians. Because that's what the book of Galatians is about. In Paul's first, and we're getting ready to start the book of Galatians. I can't wait to go through it, because it's going to tie everything together and show us the freedom that we have in Christ to be able to do what God wants us to do. There's freedom to do it. And when we do that, what God wants us to do by faith, it brings glory to Him. And so the context of the book of Galatians in Paul's first, second, and even third missionary journeys, when Paul went out and started preaching, he was in that Asia Minor area, and moreover, over that way from your perspective, and he in the area of Galatia. He was in that whole area, and he planted churches. And when you plant churches, man, your heart, you have a heart for people. I love you guys. God has brought each and I can go and I can spend the whole time of thinking about each and every one of you, of how I met you and how God brought you into our Driftwood family. And I love you. And if I don't know you, I'm going to get to know you so I can love you. And because there's just that passion when you plant a church, when you pastor a church and you have that pastor's heart, you care for souls. You don't care about building some monstrosity. You don't care about the building. You don't care about all the program. You know, you care about people. That's the heart God gives you. And that's where Paul was at. Paul loved his people no matter where he planted these churches. And because he was a church planter moving on, when he turned them over, he turned them over to people that he trusted were going to preach the same gospel that he taught them, that he learned from Christ. And what happened between trips and while he was gone, we believe that the Galatians, the book of Galatians, was written early in like the 40s or 50s. And Christ died somewhere in the 30s, 33, 34, somewhere in there. So early on in the 40s or 50s, the book of Galatians was written. And so through his missionary journeys, even while he was there, the Judaizers, that's one thing they're called. They're called Judaizers, and he refers them later to the group of circumcisers. You'll see that later. That was their main thing. And so he had fights with them, man. He got put in jail. There were riots. They were always trying to overcome what this gospel that Paul was preaching, where there was freedom, where you're saved through faith. You're not saved by your works. Reminded him what Isaiah said that I've shared with you in the last few weeks. Isaiah said, you can just present your righteous deeds. Just throw out all your nasty stuff you've ever done and just take your hall of fame. Get rid of your hall of shame. Take your hall of fame, all your best deeds, and present those to God. And he said, they're like filthy rags. And when you understand that, you understand you're lost. You're depraved. You understand that there's no way you could be saved and you can come into the presence of a holy God if your righteousness is rotten. And you need the Messiah. You need the Savior who is righteous, who is perfect, and who basically gave you the desire and ability to believe that what he did on the cross could be applied to your life. He gave you his righteousness and he took your unrighteousness. And you can only believe that through faith, because how many of y'all think the world thinks that's crazy? Yeah.
Well, it's an osmosis thing.
No, this is what we're being taught, and that's the gospel. God has to give you the ability to believe. I don't have what it takes. I got nothing, and God has it all. So I give him my nothing. He gives me his all. He took my nothing. He paid the penalty for it. He took the whoop, and he took the wrath, the penalty for the wrath. He gave me everything I had. That's the gospel. It's free. Now I'm free. I have grace, and grace is the desire and the ability to do what God wants you to do. So how many of y'all know when you got saved, your desires changed? You know, if they didn't, I challenge your salvation. Your desires change. It's all to glorify God, and you're in love with God, and what you want to do is what God wants you to do. Now, I'm not saying we don't have seasons and we don't have moments. The Bible's full of all of that. Paul was full of that. But our desires change, and so that was the gospel that he preached, and the Judaizers kept coming in. And while Paul was gone on a break, while Paul was gone doing other stuff, they came in and they said, you got to be circumcised before you can even receive Christ. And then once you receive Christ, you got to keep that law. In order to stay saved, can you imagine having to keep yourself saved? Could you imagine having to keep yourself saved? Some of y'all are thinking, well, yeah, don't I? No. If you didn't have what it took to get yourself saved, you don't have what it takes to keep yourself saved. And you don't have what it takes to get yourself into heaven. He is responsible for your salvation, your sanctification, your glorification. He's responsible for it all, and he gave it to you. And how much did it cost you? Nothing. It's free. He gave it to you if you have it, because he gave you the desire and ability to receive it and believe it by faith. And in that, there's freedom. So when God says to do something, we have everything we need to do it. We have the ability. If we can just crucify the flesh, if we can put away the flesh who has no power over us and just do what he wants us to do. So in Galatians, that's where Paul came in, and Paul heard what the Judaizers were doing. You've got to keep this Jewish law to be saved. And he fought against them hard. He wrote the whole book to say, no, that's not going to save you. We have all these great verses. The fruit of the Spirit. Y'all heard of the fruit of the Spirit? It's in here. It's later. All these things in Galatians that we've heard, they're all tied into this, of the Galatians being misled. He comes back to his church and he finds out, he hears that now the doctrine has been turned upside and the gospel has been changed. How many gospels are there? One.
So if you present a different gospel, it's not the gospel. And if people believe that as the gospel, they die and they go to hell. There's only one gospel that saves. It's got to be the true gospel. And so that true gospel has to be defended. And that's what Paul does through this whole book. So the way I've entitled this, I prayed about this title because we're going to see it for a long time. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through Galatians. That's not my job. I just take it what God wants us to take in it. And so Galatians, the gospel of grace. Gospel is good news. Good news. God's giving us grace. Grace is the desire and ability to do God's will. To do what God, if you have to come kicking and screaming to God all the time. I always joke about people coming to church. Oh, you have a drug problem, right? And they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, somebody drug you to church. If that's you, you have to be drugged to church. If you don't desire to be with the people of God, if you don't desire the things of God, you don't desire to be with God. If you have that drug problem, we have to be drugged by God to do stuff. Chances are you have this legalism that he fights against. You don't have grace. Man, grace is when, dude, I can't wait to see what God's got next. And the more you live in that, the more you have that desire. But if you've never had that desire, man, give your life to Christ. He's going to change you. It's not for you to muster up this energy, this desire, this effort. I got to go do something godly. Oh, I got to go to church and check the box. Or I got to read the Bible. No, you desire to do that. You have a desire. That's what grace is, the desire and ability to do what God wants you to do. So the gospel of grace, which gives us the freedom through faith. So freedom, whatever God wants you to do, destiny, whatever he tells, whatever God, direction God gives you, as you read his word, and you're reading his word because you love reading his word. I know that because you send me texts and scripture. And as you're doing that, you know where God speaks is, what do you want me to do with this now, God? How do you want me to apply it in my life? And you do it. And it's like, I can't do this on my own. So he gives you power to do it. He gives you the desire to do it. He gives you the ability to do it. He gives you everything you need to be able to do it, to pull it off. And when you pull something off that God told you to do that's impossible for you, who gets the glory? He does. That's our life. The gospel of grace. You need God's power and desire to do his will. And he gives you the freedom to be able to do it if you have the faith to believe it. And when you have the faith to believe it and God's grace works, dude, guess what? God gets the glory and you get to be a part of something really cool. That's what it's about, being a part of something really cool. Well, I can't wait to see what's next, God. I can't wait to see what's happening next. What do you have in store for me next? In all of this, not like, oh, I better go check my God box today. I better go do something for God today. But that's legalism. And it's wrong. It's thinking that you have something of value to offer God. He's going to show us, man, what a rotten perspective on what Christ did. That's what makes it so beautiful of what Christ did for us is we had nothing worthy. And the only thing we have now is when we obey. He gives us the desire and ability to obey, and we do it. So Galatians, the gospel of grace, which gives us freedom through faith to bring glory to him. So we're going to take a look. This is the introduction. There's some stuff in the introduction. I want to show you how Paul got saved, if you haven't seen that recently. But so we talked last week about knowing whether something was right. The messenger needed to be what? You can look up there and cheat. The messenger needed to be what? Okay, his message needed to be what? Right with God's word, and the motivation of the messenger. Look, I have arthritis in this side hand, right? And the messenger, or the message he's speaking, all right, so the messenger needs to be filled with God's spirit. The message needs to be right with his word, but the motivation needs to be to what? To bring glory to God. And we're going to see this in Paul. Paul is where we get the example from. So anything we do, you better make sure, man, you got to walk filled with the spirit, because if you're not in the spirit, you're in the what? You're in the flesh. Do you understand that? If you're not walking in the spirit, you're walking. Well, I'm kind of walking on the fence, both sides. There ain't no fence. You are one or the other. At any point in time, with every single decision you make, you're either walking in the spirit or you are obeying the flesh that has no power and no value, but yet we all do it.
So we focus. He's teaching us how to walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul's going to, that's how he ends it. In fact, the first chapter that we're going to look at is kind of the introduction of why he's writing this. And you're going to see a lot of what I told you this week and next week. But then the next two chapters, he's going to talk about how you were saved by grace through your salvation. And then the last two chapters, he's going to tell you how to walk in that Spirit, how to walk in that kind of freedom. That's what Galatians is about. There's the outline. So if you want to skip a couple of weeks, you're already saved. Yeah, I don't need those next 2 weeks. We're good. I don't know. But so in this, Paul, the messenger, he's the one who wrote this. You always have to look at the, remember last week I said in order to know what a verse says, you got to know what the sentence says. In order to know what the sentence says, you got to know what the paragraph said. In order to know what the paragraph said, you got to know what the chapter said. In order to know what the chapter said, you got to know what the book said. And then you got to know what the testament said. You got to know the context of it. So I gave you the context of why Paul wrote this. And it is written by Paul. No discrepancy in this. Paul wrote it to the Galatian church. And so here he is. He's a messenger filled with God's Spirit. And so if you're going to, Trent, if you're going to attack somebody's message, what would be the first thing? What could you do? Who could you attack first before you even attack their message to discredit their message? The person with the message, yeah. So the very first thing they did was they went after Paul. Paul was not even an apostle. And you're like, we already know. No, I'm telling you, we're going backwards. You're going to see the closer we get to the Antichrist, whenever that happens, they've got to get rid of Christianity. They've got to get rid of Christ, have a one world religion. You've got to get rid of Christ. To get rid of Christ, you've got to get rid of the validity of the Bible, the Word of God, which they're actively doing right now. There's garbage out there called deconstructive theology that's coming up with all this historical stuff of why you can't believe the Bible. I've been believing it since 1988, and he's not letting me down. I'm going to tell him why I believe in the Bible, because it has been flawless in my life in following it. You want to approach it from your head, your heart, instead of your heart, your head. You want to approach it and come up with some, you know why people are thwarting the Bible? You know why they're throwing the Bible out? Because it disagrees with how they want to live instead of how God. So you're going to watch. You're going to see they to have a one world religion, you got to take Christ out of Christianity. That's what's in the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that means everybody becomes Christian or Christ comes out of Christianity. And the way we see it in the end is Christ comes out of Christianity, out of the false Christianity, out of the church in Matthew chapter 7, which we'll get to in our small group soon, of most of those people being lost because they don't have a relationship with him. But in this, so Paul, they discredit who Paul is. They're like, Paul wasn't an apostle. Paul wasn't this. Paul wasn't. And you're going to need to understand. You're going to need to know where this stuff is in the Word of God for yourself. So Paul starts off with it. Most of Paul's books, even to the Corinthians, which was a big spanking. You know, Corinthian books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, was like a parent. You know, Sean, you know, and Julia, Ethan's there. You remember back in the day when you used to do stuff wrong. Now you're too old and you don't do that anymore. It's different kind of stuff now. But remember when you're little and your parents come in, now it's going to hurt me more and it's going to hurt you. And, you know, listen, you know, I got to cover some things here. But, you know, you've done really good at this and this and this. But this, that was the Corinthian book. He always comes in and he's kind of like, he kind of flowers it up before he pulls out the switch. That's what Paul usually does. This one, to say it mildly, Paul is ticked. There are people that he loves who are being deceived by the Judaizers that they got to do Jewish stuff in order to be saved. Paul had to deal with it. Peter had to deal with it. They all had to deal with it in their own personal life, and they dealt with it, and they know that all you need is who? Christ. Colossians, same thing. They're dealing with people, oh, well, if you, you know, yes, Christ is good, but if you are enlightened like us, then, oh, you know about this and about this. And it's this extra enlightenment junk that still goes on today. All you need is who? Tell me, if you walk your life, you read the Word of God and you say, what do you want me to do now, God? You read His Word and He shows you and you do it. How many of y'all think that can keep you busy? What do you want me to do now, God? What does your word say? And do it. How many of y'all think that can keep you busy? So who's the ones bringing all this other junk? It's the people that don't want to do that. That takes a moment-by-moment relationship with a living God. Ain't nobody got time for that in their career and their everything else and all their investments and all their fun and hobbies. They don't have time for that. You know what? Just give me a little sinah. Give me a little religious book that I can have a checklist. Do, you know, I can go on my normal life and then I can just do this and feel religious and move on. And then I can go do my normal life and feel religious and go on. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a moment-by-moment relationship with a living God that you're in love with, and you can't wait to find out what he wants you to be a part of next. Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ, and my hobby, and my job, and my, you know, social media, and my, no, for me to, all of those things that you do is Christ. He's got to be a part of all of that. For me to live is Christ. To die is what? He said, die is better. He said, it's better. Like JJ said, that's the first thing I heard, man. I am so sad for JJ's mom, all that's going on in that. But I keep thinking, that lucky dog, dude, he's in heaven right now. Yeah, worshiping in the full glory of God. Yes, it's sad for us, but man, that's our home. Man, that's our home. So anyways, Paul, he said, I am an apostle. You tried to discredit me, tried to, you know what, guys, you guys remember, I'm an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And you're going to see that a lot, where he says Jesus Christ and God the Father in this book of Galatians, because he wants you to know they're the same. They're the same. He keeps tying them together like they're one unit, because they are. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Okay, who else can raise anybody from the dead? How about these Judaizers? They raising anybody from the dead? No, these people who are having all these isms and all of these higher enlightenments, they raise anybody from the dead? No, he raised them from the dead. So man, he said, that's who I was called by. I was called by them, and don't you forget it. Now, if you've never really read Paul's conversion, it's pretty interesting. A lot of people don't really know who Paul was and what God saved him from. And next part, he said, and all the brothers who are with me. So he's got people, he says, and I'm writing to the churches in Galatia. But I want to show you in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19. How long can those verses take, Trent? Kurt, how long can those verses take? Man, you know, but they could. But we'll see. I'm going to show you Paul's conversion. In case somebody's like, well, that just says Paul, that's Paul's opinion. That's Paul's opinion. He was an apostle. He was called by God first. I want you to see Paul's conversion right here in this. It says, this is Acts chapter 9, and you can read from there on and even find out more about Paul's conversion. But it says, but Saul, that was Paul before he got saved, but Saul still breathing threats and murder. Huh. What does it mean to be breathing threats and murder? What does that mean? Ben, what does it mean? He's breathing threats and murder. He's out there killing people. When you breathe something, that's your life. He's breathing threats. I'm coming after you if you are part of the way. That's, by the way, Christians, when they were called Christians for the first time, that was actually to make fun of them. Huh, you're Christians. You're following some dead Jewish guy. That's what it was. It was a joke. You're a Christian. They called him the way because they followed, because Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. No one came to the Father except for him. They called it the way. So Paul's like, anybody here following the way? You following the way? I'm going to kill you. I'm killing everybody who's following in the way. Go ahead, turn people in. Turn people in. Come on. Those are threats. And murders are what? Actually doing it. You understand Paul would have come into your house and would he have found enough evidence, Tom, in your house that you are part of the way? There'd be enough evidence to convict you. He would drag your family out in chains. They would tie him up and bring him in chains. And he's asking later, you're going to see, that he can tie him up and bring him all the way to Jerusalem and then make a spectacle of him as he's killing him. He's killing families, the Apostle Paul. He's breathing threats and murders. As he breathes, those threats and murders are happening. That's the Apostle Paul. Man, how many of y'all like to see that guy die? They're going through your neighborhoods like, whoo, I hope he gets hit by lightning before he hits my house. You know, but what are we going to do? This is the guy who God saved and by grace. How powerful is grace if God can save him? How many of y'all know somebody worse than Paul? Do you look in the mirror this morning? I'm just saying. No, I'm just. But how many of y'all know somebody worse than Paul? Man, and you're thinking, God, there's no way. That guy on death row, that guy in prison, that guy there, there's no way. But God's grace is powerful. It was enough to save us. That's all that saved us, Tiny. It was God's grace. He orchestrated every single thing in your life to bring you to a point where you just said, Uncle. Oh, well, what did you guys say in California about your mom's underwear or something, or grandma's underwear? Yeah, something like that. And that was just you. I think that's a family thing. I'm not sure, but... But yeah, you come to the point where you say, I give up. It's you. I give up. Yours. Man, that's God orchestrated every bit of it. He gave you the grace, brought you to the point where you wanted nothing but him because you knew you were in deep, deep trouble without him. You were going to spend eternity in hell without him. You realized, man, I'm lost without him. So, man, if God could save Paul, who else can he save? Anybody. Anybody. How dare us sometimes look and say, oh, what a man, that person, the best thing in the world could do is get rid of that. No, the best person, best thing that could happen to that person is they get saved. And if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. So Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Disciples were anybody who were disciplining themselves to follow Jesus' rules. And then so Paul went to the high priest and he asked him for letters, authority to the synagogues. He wanted to go into the Jewish synagogues and find people who were bringing what he thought was heresy. They were bringing the resurrection. They were bringing the gospel, the good news, into the synagogues. And so on one end, this is Paul before saved. He's trying to kill those people with the gospel. Now, on the other end, when he writes Galatians, he's just as equally ticked at the people who are distorting the gospel. The roles flip. And you know what? That's what happens when we get saved. You love the things that God loves, and you hate the things that God hates. And even when you do the things that God hates, you're like, oh, Paul. Any of y'all had a moment? Oh, I did what I didn't want to do. I did what I didn't want to do. Anybody done that? Give yourself a little high five. Ah, oh. Yeah. Isn't that what we do? But it's not like, whoa, that was fun. You know, maybe I can get away with that one again. Man, either you're pretty far away from God or you need to be saved. He asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. That's Syria. Still there. So that if he found any belonging to the way, there it is, the way, men or women, didn't matter, children, whoever, he'd drag your whole family out. Because you know what? You're a cancer to Judaism. I've got to get rid of you. And so he drug them out, wanted letters to drag them out that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem from Syria, from Damascus. Go look at a map later. Not right now. I know some of y'all are going to Google it up right now. How far is Syria from? You're going to put it in Waze, aren't you? No, but he wanted to drag them, the whole family tied up, and bring them all the way with, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, so here he is, man. He's got his letters. He's got his authority. As he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round about him. You know, light. And he's like, oh, awesome, I'm doing. No, that wasn't what it was. This was a, what do people say when they see an angel? Ah! Yeah, exactly. And this was more powerful than that. Watch this. It says, and falling to the ground, when this Shekinah glory, when God in his glory, again, you know why people scream when pass out when they see an angel? Because they're seeing something truly supernatural, and they're realizing supernatural is way more supernatural than they thought supernatural was. We live in the natural, and we do some pretty phenomenal things. And we're thinking, whoa, that's almost supernatural. Oh, Michael Jordan. Don't even talk to me about LeBron. He's like over. But anyway, but Whoa, look at this super. No, no, no. When you truly experience supernatural, buddy, you see how far you are from God Almighty. Even one of his created beings of an angel, you're like, oh, no. Isaiah, man, God, I am not worthy, man. God had to put coals on his tongue to purify his tongue so he could even talk. So, man, as soon as the Shekinah glory hit Paul, bam, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you going out killing people that are following me? Saul thought he was doing the right thing for God. And you know what? This should give you great confidence. If you're not doing the right thing for God, but you want to, is God big enough to get your attention and turn you around? Yeah. Your motivation has to be to glorify God. And even when your motivation is to glorify God and you're not doing the right thing, man, God is big enough to get in your life and turn things around where you understand what the right thing really is, but you got to want to do the right thing. So falling to the ground, Saul heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, I love this. Who are you, Lord? Can you imagine being on the ground? What would you say? Man, what would you say? Who are you, Lord? you get it? He's Lord, the one I'm trying to serve, the one I'm trying to kill these people for, and now you're saying I'm persecuting? So who did Paul just find out that Jesus was? God Almighty. He just found out that Jesus is the Messiah. He found out Jesus was God Almighty. And when you found out Jesus was the Messiah, did it not turn your world upside down? Yeah. Who are you, Lord? He knew. God revealed himself. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What can Paul do with that? Could he keep doing what he was already doing? Could he keep saying, you're not really Jesus? Well, if he did, he'd have to do it blind. I'm going to go kill all the Jesus worshipers. No, it was such a magnificent thing in his life, dude. It rocked his world. It turned it upside down. That's what salvation does. Man, maybe it was a long time ago you got saved. Go back and remember what life was like before you gave your life to Christ. And remember what it was like right after you gave it to Christ. Dude, I can remember driving home in my 1971 Volkswagen Bug, yellow Bug, and having those vent windows pointing in. That was air conditioning on them Bugs. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm going, and I'm driving over from church saying, I am finally on the right team. Woo! Yes, never to be kicked off, never to be replaced, never. I'm there eternally on the right. Remember what your salvation was like. Go back. Go back and think about it. It rocked Paul's world. How many of y'all know your salvation rocked your world and changed it? It did. And if it didn't, I'm not saying lightning struck or anything. It could have been like, oh, well, I didn't hear any angels. But by faith, you know now you had different desires. Different desires. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. He now knew that he had to do things different. He now knew that the one that he was persecuting was Jesus, and Jesus is real, and Jesus is God. And Paul wanted to please God more than anything. So what Paul did was he now had that same passion that he used against the believers. It was now turned around to share the gospel with everyone who didn't have it. That's where Paul's passion came from. His world was rocked. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus with whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're about to do. How many of y'all like that? How about, you know, Ben? Hey, Kelly, what are we going to do for lunch? Ben, go to the room and stay there, and I'll come and tell you what we're going to do. You got any more questions about that? When? How? Can you give me a hint? How many of y'all want a hint from God? Well, except if you just met the full-on glory of God and you were just made blind by the light and you found out the one you were persecuting was God Almighty. And you were doing it because you realized how powerful God Almighty was. You thought you were on his side and you found out you were on the wrong side. So he said, rise and enter the city, go to Damascus, and you will be told what you were about to do. Who has problems with waiting on God? Anyone? Any of y'all okay with like, okay, God, whatever you want, whenever, here it is. I'm just going to be here. I'm going to be serving and worshiping you, doing what I'm doing, digging everything about life right now until you tell me a different direction. Or how many are like, God, what are we doing? What are we doing? Terry's not here. He had a meme that he posted with this guy looking around the corner. It's me with the situation that I put in God's hands, right? Isn't that us looking? What are you going to do? When are you going to do it, God? What are you going to do? Give me a hint. Come on, God, do something. But he said, rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. I don't think Paul had a hard time doing that. Paul had a lot to think about now, right? Paul was now switching teams. Paul was thinking, oh, my goodness, what is this almighty God going to do? I have now killed people. I have killed innocent families. I have killed children. I've killed moms. I've killed dads. I've killed grandmas. I've killed people, though we're following him, and now I'm getting called out, and that God who I killed his people, I'm now, and he knows the Old Testament. What happened to God's enemies in the Old Testament? They got killed. That's all he knows. Oh, my goodness. He's got 3 days to think about it. Do you think he was trying to come up with excuses? He was trying to come up with alibis, trying to come up with reason? No, I think he was on his face begging God for mercy. Oh, my God, please forgive me. I was doing this for you. God, I love you. God, I want to serve you. God, man, 3 days. Isn't that cool how sometimes God gives us time to really know what's going on? Don't waste that when God gives you time. Get alone. Get intimate with him. Spend that time with him. So rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood, what? How many of y'all would have been speechless if you were with Paul? Here's Paul, big bad, crusader, and all of a sudden a light knocks him to the ground. It's God Almighty. They heard, listen, hearing the voice but seeing no one. This is worse than them seeing an angel. These guys are like, oh my goodness, I am guilty by association. I'm with this dude. Lightning comes down. I'm getting part of it. It's like they were speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Could you imagine that? Your eyes are wide open, and you see nothing. What do you know you are at that point? Blind. It's like, if I could just open my eyes, I'd be all right. No, his eyes were wide open. He saw nothing. He was blind. So he rose from the ground. And although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Man, if you have nothing to look at, what part of your body is actually functioning when you got your eyes closed? Your mind. You think Paul had some things to think about? You know what? I've met a lot of people. And I've only had a few people admit it to me. And then I started looking for it. But I've had a lot of people I know. Their drug is distraction. Their drug, if I can just stay busy, if I can just stay distracted, they hate quiet time. They hate time where they have to sit down and think about things and let God do an interior audit. But yet that's one of the most valuable and priceless things you can ever let God Almighty do, is rip you apart inside and then show you how much he loves you, and you have freedom and you're perfect in him. That's what we're going to learn in Galatians, in this freedom stuff. But distraction, I think, is one of the biggest drugs in our society. People can't even drive without a radio on or something on. Oh, it's worship music. I'm worshiping God. No, sometimes you're just distracting yourself. That's why people don't meditate on the Word of God. That's why people have a hard time praying for more than 60 seconds. I guarantee if right now I said, let's pray, and I were to time 60 seconds, how many of you already know that would be an eternity? Your attention span don't go that far, right? But yet James, the brother of Jesus, his nickname was what? Yeah. Old camel knees, because he was on his knees all the time when he wasn't working for Christ. Our attention spans are so deficient now. But Saul rose from the ground, and his eyes were open. He saw nothing. They led him by the hand into Damascus. He's thinking a lot, isn't he? Kind of, sort of the way that Zechariah, when he met the angel and said, yeah, sure, my wife's going to have a baby. And God wouldn't let him speak. If you can't speak, you have to listen. And he had to listen for 9 months. and that was God preparing him to raise John the Baptist. So quiet time is important. It's hard to have quiet time. But you got to have it. God will hook you up with some quiet time. That's what he did here. So he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Megan, you're so much like me in that respect of, you know, but Paul, what would Paul do with 3 days of quiet time? He'd be in hog heaven, wouldn't he? Yeah, but he's with you. And so, it's a compliment, I'm saying. My wife would dig 3 days of quiet time, you know? But what would you and I do with 3 days of quiet time? Yeah, postal worker, someone's going to die. I'm just saying. Yeah. But even in that quiet time, those of you who are introverts and like the quiet time, you got so many other things, thinking about God, spending that time with him, letting him getting intimate with him. For 3 days, he was without sight, and he didn't eat or drink, because what was he doing for 3 days? What was he doing? Thinking, praying. Oh, running the gamut. God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. God, man, please forgive me for what I did. I can't believe I did this to God. God, I had such great intentions. God, I'm grateful you let me know. God, I'm sorry. Please don't kill me. God, if you kill me, am I still going to heaven? God, I mean, he's going through all of it. So keep that in mind of who Paul was when we get through the book of Galatians. He really could live these verses out in a way that sometimes we overlook. So for 3 days, he's without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple, okay, put yourself in this guy's place. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And where was Paul? What was Paul's original mission going up to Damascus? What was his original mission? Yeah, we're going to go find people of the way, and we're going to kill them. We're actually not going to kill them there. We're going to tie them up, drag them all the way back to Jerusalem, and then kill them there. So there was a disciple in Damascus. You're one of those guys, right? Named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord, want to serve you. Whatever you want me to do. How many of y'all ever told God that? Whatever you want me to do, God. Really, none of y'all ever told God that? You should be telling him that all the time. You're like, well, I know what happens to this guy. That's why I'm not doing that. But literally, God, what do you want me to do? So here I am, Lord. And boy, did he get a surprise. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. What do you think when they heard the name Saul of Tarsus? What do you think internally happened to them? Yeah. Okay, faith. Faith over fear. Faith over fear. Faith over fear. Right? Rise and go. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. Yeah, he's praying where the people of the way are so he can kill them. Right? That's what he's thinking at this point. But no, he's not. He's praying about how to get his life right. And he has seen a vision. So God is telling Ananias, Paul has seen in a vision, Saul has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias. Me? Is there any other Ananias around here? Honey, I told you to name him Ananias, right? Ananias Jr. He has seen him in a vision, a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So he just, Ananias says, I want you, Ananias, to go find Saul on a street called Straight. I want you to go lay hands on him and give him his sight back. I've already given him a vision that it's going to be you doing it. How many of y'all would still have a little bit of a tough time going to see Saul the butcher? Yeah. But if you're obedient and you understand what's next, to die is gain. That's what Paul said later. So I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do in this. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming up. I got that already. Let me get to the next. I think I'm figuring out from in here. And here he has authority. I messed up on this. Anyways, Ananias says, I hear that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. This is what I want you to see about Paul and remember in this. These guys are discrediting Paul, saying Paul is not an apostle. Paul is not this. Paul is not that. Here in Acts chapter 9, This is the story of his conversion. And the Lord told Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before, look at this, before who? The Gentiles. And who? And kings. And who? The children of it, everybody. So he's in a pot. He is chosen vessel by me to carry my message to pretty much everybody. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We won't even get into that one, but if you read about Paul's life, you know that's what happened. So Ananias said, no way, God, ain't doing that. Pick somebody else. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what your heart says? Is that what your thought was? Tanya, you thinking, yeah. Matt, hey, I got a great opportunity for you to serve the Lord. You want to go? And in this, but Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, I can imagine. Oh, God, Brother Saul, brother, come on, man, we're one in the Lord. I get it. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the messenger who is filled with the Holy Spirit that God has called to plant the churches in Galatia and write the book to correct the mistakes of the Judaizers. And look what it says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And if you read the rest of Acts in there, it'll tell you, and later even in Galatians chapter 1, you're going to find out a little bit more of all the time frame of how long it took Paul to actually go and do what the ministry that God called him to do. He was patient, and he waited on God. So the messenger needs to be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Because again, you're rowing a boat. You're rowing the boat. You guys been in the rowboat before? It's not a new illustration. You're rowing the boat, right? And you're pulling both oars. What happens if you just pull the one oar? I'm doing it for you, God. I'm doing it for you, God. That was Paul. In which direction was he going? In circles. Or if all you're doing is, what do you want me to do now, God? What do you want me to do now, God? Where are you going? Circles. But it's a lifestyle of, what do you want me to do now, God? And do it. What do you want me to do now, God? And what's true when you're in the rowboat? What can't you see? Where you're going. That's why it's so important, moment by moment, listening to God as he said, what do you want me to do now, God? Do it. Because what we would have to stop to look, and we say, oh, I think I'm going to tweak it this way a little bit, right? In that rowboat. But God's like, you just got to trust that you're getting where he wants you to go. You barely know where you've been. You can see, or you barely know where you're at. You barely see that. Can't see where you're going. But what you can see is the wake of his faithfulness in your life. That in times in your life where you take the oars and you, what do you want me to do now, God, and you do it. What do you want me to do now, God, and you do it. You know that that has been a successful time in your life. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to be used by God in that way. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The message we talked about last week needs to be right with God's word. Well, Paul did write most of God's word, so his message is right with God's word. But let's take a look at what his quick little message is in this introduction. He said, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that again? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and Lord. He wants them to know they are a combo. They are a pair. They are the same. Because what the world wants to do is say Jesus is not God. They want to take Jesus out of being God. He was just a prophet. He was just a servant. He was no different than any other person who came to represent a God. Because he's the only God that ever came to be on earth and lived with us. Why was he the only God to ever do that, Chuck? Because he's the only God, period. There are no other gods, right? And so in this, he's constantly saying, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting them together so you don't ever try to separate them. Because that's what the people with heresy try to do. They separate God and Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, too. You'll see that also. But look what he says he's given them. He says, grace and peace. Grace, again, is the desire and ability to do what God wants you to do. In your flesh, when you were born as a baby, Did you want to do what God wanted you to do? Julia, when you were a little tiny baby, and I don't know how far ago, and you were a little tiny baby, your mom thought you were cute, you know, I'm sure other people did too, but a juice can lid the other day, on our Christmas tree, it has Ashley when she's a little baby at a Christmas tree ornament, and Lana's sitting with me yesterday in my rocking chair, and I said, oh, you know who that little baby is? And I said, that's your mama. And she said, oh, she was so cute. I don't know if she meant to say was, but I don't know. But anyways, you're a cute little baby. And you're a pretty respectful person in society and all of that now. But when you were a little baby and you were hungry or your diaper was messed up in the middle of the night, did you wait for your mom? Did you say, you know what? Mom has worked so hard with me today. I think I'm going to just let her sleep. I'm going to let her sleep. I'm just going to hang out. I'm going to do, you know what, Mom? I love my mom, so I'm just going to let her do that. Or what did you do in the middle of the night? Yeah, selfishness. It was all about you. And in fact, it is in all of our lives. It's all about us until we give our life to Christ. Then it's all about Christ. So life is either all about you or it's all about Christ. And so that's with Paul's conversion. And so he says, grace. How can you give your life to Christ? Through grace. He gives you the desire to not be selfish, but to want to give your life to him. Grace is the desire and ability to do his will. Without grace, you can't get saved. And when you get grace and now you can do what God wants you to do, what is the result? What's the result, Chuck? Peace. You see that? It's always in that order. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. You can't have peace without grace. And you can't have grace without God giving you that grace. And if you don't have to accept the grace, even in sanctification, you can reject the grace God gives you to do the right thing and decide, I'm gonna be a jerk and do the wrong thing. Anybody here ever been a jerk and said, I'm just gonna do it? Spencer, you ever been a jerk? Yeah, man. Has he ever been a jerk? Not often. It's just hard to see, right? You might be able to pick a few instances out, right? But yeah, we can reject that grace. And guess what? If you're a jerk in your relationship, is there peace? Yeah, I'm glad. How long y'all been married now? A little over a year. Skylar, if you reject the grace to do the right thing in your relationship, is there peace? No. Only because, really, Emily, you need to give it to him, man. It should be rough on him, man, I'm just saying. But in this, it's saying you have grace. You do what God wants you to do. You have peace. Maybe not with the world, but you got peace inside because you know God is pleased. And you know there's rewards. You know you're walking with him. You know you're his child. Grace brings peace. So if you need some peace, start implementing that grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this next verse in his message. He said, this is the point of the message. This is the gospel. Because remember, he's not flowering nothing up. He's coming to him saying, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. This is the message. Now, bam, I'm straightening out this theology. That won't be till next week. Boom. So he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's the point of salvation. So you need grace. You need what Christ did. He gave himself for our sins. What was the main reason he came then? To save us. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age. Is that what it says, the present age? Present evil age. Yeah. And without him rescuing you, where are you? You're in his evil age. And what are you doing? What everybody else in the evil age are doing. And you're all justifying it. And everybody's saying, this is good. This is good. This is okay. This is fine. This is wonderful. But when you get saved, you become alive spiritually. And now you can see life from God's perspective. And you realize how evil and selfish that world is. In order to have peace, you got to quit going back into it. So he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Look at this. According to the will of God, our God and Father. So whose will was it, Mary, that you got saved? Was it yours? Mary one day said, I need to be saved. You know what? I've been watching them Christians. I want what they have, and I'm going to be saved. Was it your will that decided? It was God's will. Yeah. All over John. John repeats that a lot. It is not your will. You had no desire. There's none righteous. None desire to, everyone falls short of the glory of God. Let's go have a swimming contest out here, all right, y'all? It's not that cold. How many of y'all are good swimmers? Chuck, you're a good swimmer, right? All right, so Marley, you think you can outswim Chuck? Pretty sure, yeah. yeah. How many of y'all think you might be able to outswim Marley and Chuck? Anybody? I mean, Chuck's old now. Come on. No, I'm just joking. But how many of y'all think you can outswim? How many think you can outswim somebody in this room? Look around. You're all just looking at me like, dude, I get you. Hey, I float. I'm just saying. I just got to move my arms and legs like a platypus or something. I don't know. But yeah. 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 So how many of y'all think you can outswim somebody? Right? So, all right, let's all go out here and let's have a swimming contest. We're going to swim to the Bahamas. All right? It's just 50 miles over here, right? Something like that. It's not that far. And so we can just swim to the Bahamas. So out of this room right here, who do you think is going to make it to the Bahamas? No. No, not 50 miles, man. We don't have a board with us. It's just, we're talking just swimming, man. Nobody's going to make it to the Bahamas. But how many of y'all think you can make it farther than someone else? And so you see, this is how we develop our theology. We're like, oh, well, we got to get to heaven. That's perfection. That's swimming to the Bahamas. So you know what? God's got to have somebody in heaven. So the farthest swimmers, the ones that can get closest to the Bahamas win. All of us that died on the shore. How many of y'all think you would have died on the shore in the shore break? You'd have been like spit back up on the coquina, you know. Yeah. Yeah, you people are going to hell, man. But those that make it out past, you know, out to the Gulf Stream, that might be purgatory or something, which that's how it was actually even made up. There is no such thing. But, you know, so the idea is that God's got to have somebody. So obviously, the best people, compare yourself to everybody else. The best people are the ones that are going to be in heaven. That's man-made theology. That's legalism. And it's wrong. And you'll go to hell if that's what you're counting on. Because how many of us are going to make it to the Bahamas? The Bahamas is perfection. That's what God's looking for. And none of us are going to make it there. So who's the only one in this analogy that ever swam from here to the Bahamas and made it? Jesus! Yes! And so Jesus said, here I am, West End, Jack Tar Village back in the day. Here I am. He's like, now, none of y'all are going to make it, but I'll tell you what, if you put your faith and trust in me, I will give you my swim, and I'll take yours. Yours? Some of y'all got hit like a washed-up sea turtle. Don't rescue sea turtles. They're meant for crab food. I'm sorry. Yeah, there's a bunch of them, man, and they all go to different levels, and they're all for different reasons, but some of y'all are going to be like sea turtles that just go wash back up. Some of y'all are going to make it past the breakers. Some of y'all are going to make it to the Gulf Stream. Some of you might even make past there, but nobody's going to make it to the Bahamas. Jesus is the only one. Jesus took your swim for you. He took your failure of a swim, and he gave you his success. So you see how man wants to create their own. We want to be responsible. I did something, didn't I? And that's what grace told us. You didn't do jack. You didn't do nothing. You can't do anything. It's all Christ. And when we can truly realize that, we can have freedom. Isn't there freedom in realizing that I can't do anything? And if it's going to be done, Christ has to do it. And that's for salvation, sanctification, and glorification. And we're going to learn that in the book of Galatians. So he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. Last thing, again, so the messenger needs to be filled with what? The message needs to be right with what? And the motivation is what? Always. To bring glory to God, because, dude, who made the swim for us? God, nobody's taking credit. Well, I got past the breakers. You just got rolled up like a washed-up sea turtle. It doesn't matter. We all failed. So God gets the glory. And look at this. Again, this is what Paul says. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, one way we could look at this is Paul saying, God, I want you to have glory forever. Long as I'm alive, I want you to have glory. But you know what he's really saying? He's saying God does have glory forever and ever. Amen. The most glorious, phenomenal, awesome being that ever existed, that always existed and will never end, is God Almighty. And Chuck, if he's God Almighty, how much might does he have? And if he's got all of it, how much do you have? And so God Almighty, who has glory forever and ever, has given you a gift of grace. He's offered you the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation. He's given it to you. You weren't worth it. You didn't earn it. Nothing. You couldn't do anything for it. He just said, here, I want you, as the most powerful being ever, I want you to be in my family. Here's the gift. And you accepted it. He even gave you the ability to accept it. And when we can understand the freedom in that, man, we can have stronger faith and we can bring glory to him. That's what it's about. So look at this. This is what we're going to be learning in Galatians. The gospel of grace, which gives us freedom through faith to bring glory to God. Some people have the idea, oh, you get saved. Once saved, always saved. I believe that, if you're truly saved. If you're not saved anymore and you were at one time, you never got saved to begin with. God, because your salvation is God gives you salvation. And then when you're saying, oh, well, you lost your salvation, I mean, God wasn't strong enough to keep your salvation for you. And we'll talk about that in Galatians. But yeah, if you're saved, you've got that. You've got that. You've got that salvation through grace. God gave you that. And now you have freedom to exercise faith. And when you exercise faith, it brings God glory. People have this idea that in grace, that you get saved. Oh, I'm going to heaven now. I got hell insurance. And now I can live any way I want. I can go do anything I want. That's why a lot of people don't want to hear that once saved, always saved, whatever. Oh, no, that just gives people the freedom to go live like hell. They can go. They go into heaven and they do it. No, people who don't live for Christ are not Christ. They're not saved to begin with. I don't care what label you put on yourself. People who love Jesus follow Jesus. They have a desire. He changes you. That's what grace. Grace is the desire and ability to do the right thing. To bring your whole purpose in life is to bring glory to God. If your vision of grace is now, I can go live and do anything I want because I'm in grace, you have a wrong perspective on grace. And that's what Paul's going to straighten out in the book of Galatians. He's going to show you the freedom you get is now to do what he's calling you to do. And it's pretty awesome. How many of y'all have ever been a part of something supernatural God did? Any of y'all? Y'all are tired, man. I raise your hand. You've been a part of it. You're like, I just don't want you to make me say it. Now, how many of y'all have been a part? I'm not going to make you say anything. How many of you, raise your hand up, you've been a part of something supernatural. How many of you'd say, that was the most horrible thing I've ever experienced. I don't ever want to be a part of anything like that ever again. How many of y'all want more? Grace. Grace is going to give us the freedom to do what God wants us to do so we can be a part of that all the time. Amen? So if you've never given your life to Christ, you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, but today you have a desire. This is not like, I can't invite you. It's not my invitation. It's God. If God's giving you a desire to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about him, God's giving you that desire to make to accept him as the Lord of your life. He already is the Lord. But if you want to give your life to Christ, just do it. Just give it to him. Read his word. And what do you want me to do with this God? And do it. And live that life in grace, knowing he's going to empower you to do it. And he's going to constantly get glory. And you're going to be part of the coolest stuff you've ever had a chance to be a part of. That's the freedom that I want to see come through this book of Galatians. Let's pray. Father, his introduction, I don't know where the applications all are. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this and would use it in each heart. Every part of your word is important, and every part is valuable, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can get down in the deepest crevices of our life. Father, I can't wait. I wanted to really preach the other part, but we've got to have the context because
A text without a context is a pretext, and we don't have the right to make the Bible say what we want it to say. So, Father, help us get grace right. Grace is the key to it all. It's the gift. It's the gift that you gave us, Father. Help us understand grace. So for those of us who are believers today, help us just this week, when you challenge us to do something that we know we're not capable of, even if we think we might be capable of doing it, help us turn to you and tap into your grace. Ask you how to do that. And tap into your grace and take on whatever it is you want us to take on and do what you want us to do. I pray next week during the praise jar, during the joy bucket, I pray, Father, there'd be people picking the microphone like, yeah, man, God asked me to do this, and I didn't believe it, but I did, and I just said, God, you got to do it, and you did it, and this is what God did, and we'd be praising and worshiping you. Because people have taken this challenge. Father, I pray we would live by grace, knowing you give us the desire and ability to do what you want us to do in every situation. Convict us when we're trying to do it in the flesh. And Father, so important, if there's anyone here that's never received that saving grace, Father, I'm begging you for their soul, that you give them a desire they can't refuse. Because Father, none of us know how long we're going to be here. We don't know that we're going to have time, but we know that we need the desire from you and the ability from you. And that's the grace. So if that grace is in someone's life, Father, make it so strong they can't do anything but just surrender themselves to you and be born again and become one of your children. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.